This episode of the LifeSpring Family Audio Bible is brought to you in part by Webb's Easy Bible Names Pronunciation Guide. Well, hello there. Welcome to the new LifeSpring Family Audio Bible. This is episode 567, and I'm Steve Webb, your host. If this is your first time here, thanks for checking out the show. I appreciate it. For returning listeners, I'm glad you came back. The reason I do this show is because so many people say that they want to read the Bible more, but it's so hard to stick to it. We try to make it easy to stick with it by, on Mondays, Wednesdays, and Fridays, reading the Old Testament, and on Tuesdays and Thursdays, reading the New Testament. Today, we're going to read Hebrews 6 through 8 from the New English Translation. Let's get started. Hebrews chapter 6. Therefore, we must progress beyond the elementary instructions about Christ and move on to maturity, not laying this foundation again, repentance from dead works and faith in God, teaching about baptisms, laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And this is what we intend to do, if God permits. For it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, tasted the heavenly gift, become partakers of the Holy Spirit, tasted the good word of God in the miracles of the coming age, and then have committed apostasy, to renew them again to repentance, since they are crucifying the Son of God for themselves all over again and holding him up to contempt. For the ground that has soaked up the rain that frequently falls on it and yields useful vegetation for those who tend it receives a blessing from God. But if it produces thorns and thistles, it is useless and about to be cursed. Its fate is to be burned. But in your case, dear friends, even though we speak like this, we are convinced of better things relating to salvation. For God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love you have demonstrated for his name, in having served and continuing to serve the saints. But we passionately want each of you to demonstrate the same eagerness for the fulfillment of your hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who, through faith and perseverance, inherit the promises. Now, when God made his promise to Abraham, since he could swear by no one greater, he swore to himself, saying, "Surely I will bless you greatly and multiply your descendants abundantly." And so, by persevering, Abraham inherited the promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and the oath serves as a confirmation to end all dispute. In the same way, God wanted to demonstrate more clearly to the heirs of the promise that his purpose was unchangeable, and so he intervened with an oath, so that we who have found refuge in him may find strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope that is set before us through two unchangeable things, since it is impossible for God to lie. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, sure and steadfast, which reaches inside behind the curtain, where Jesus our forerunner entered on our behalf, since he became a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Hebrews chapter 7. This Melchizedek was king of the city of Salem, and also a priest of God Most High. When Abraham was returning home after winning a great battle against the kings, Melchizedek met him and blessed him. Then Abraham took a tenth of all he had captured in battle and gave it to Melchizedek. The name Melchizedek means King of Justice, and King of Salem means King of Peace. There is no record of his father or mother or any of his ancestors, no beginning or end to his life. He remains a priest forever, resembling the Son of God. Consider then how great this Melchizedek was. Even Abraham, the great patriarch of Israel, recognized this by giving him a tenth of what he had taken in battle. Now the law of Moses required that the priests, who are descendants of Levi, must collect a tenth from the rest of the people of Israel, who are also descendants of Abraham. But Melchizedek, who was not a descendant of Levi, collected a tenth from Abraham. And Melchizedek placed a blessing upon Abraham, the one who had already received the promises of God. And without a question, the person who has the power to give a blessing is greater than the one who was blessed. The priests who collect tithes are men who die, so Melchizedek is greater than they are, because we are told that he lives on. In addition, we might even say that these Levites, the ones who collect the tithe, paid a tithe to Melchizedek when their ancestor Abraham paid a tithe to him. For although Levi wasn't born yet, the seed from which he came was in Abraham's body when Melchizedek collected the tithe from him. So if the priesthood of Levi, on which the law was based, could have achieved the perfection God intended, why did God need to establish a different priesthood, with a priest in the order of Melchizedek instead of the order of Levi and Aaron? And if the priesthood is changed, the law must also be changed to permit it, for the priest we are talking about belongs to a different tribe, whose members have never served at the altar as priests. What I mean is, our Lord came from the tribe of Judah, and Moses never mentioned priests coming from that tribe. This change has been made very clear, since a different priest, who is like Melchizedek, has appeared. Jesus became a priest, not by meeting the physical requirement of belonging to the tribe of Levi, but by the power of a life that cannot be destroyed. And the psalmist pointed this out when he prophesied, "You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." Yes, the old requirement about the priesthood was set aside because it was weak and useless, for the law never made anything perfect. But now we have confidence in a better hope, through which we draw nearer to God. This new system was established with a solemn oath. Aaron's descendants became priests without such an oath, but there was an oath regarding Jesus. For God said to him, "The Lord has taken an oath and will not break his vow. You are a priest forever." Because of this oath, Jesus is the one who guarantees this better covenant with God. There were many priests under the old system, for death prevented them from remaining in office. But because Jesus lives forever, his priesthood lasts forever. Therefore, he is able, once and forever, to save those who come to God through him. He lives forever to intercede with God on their behalf. He is the kind of high priest we need, because he is holy and blameless, unstained by sin. He has been set apart from sinners and has been given the highest place of honor in heaven. Unlike those other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices every day. They did this for their own sins first, and then for the sins of the people. But Jesus did this once for all when he offered himself as the sacrifice for the people's sins. The law appointed high priests who were limited by human weakness. But after the law was given, God appointed his Son with an oath, and his Son has been made the perfect high priest forever. Hebrews chapter 8. Here is the main point. We have a high priest who sat down in the place of honor beside the throne of the majestic God in heaven. There he ministers in the heavenly tabernacle, the true place of worship that was built by the Lord and not by human hands. And since every high priest is required to offer gifts and sacrifices, our high priest must make an offering too. If he were here on earth, he would not even be a priest, since there already are priests who offer the gifts required by the law. They serve in a system of worship that is only a copy, a shadow of the real one in heaven. For when Moses was getting ready to build the tabernacle, God gave him this warning: "Be sure that you make everything according to the pattern I have shown you here on the mountain." But now Jesus, our high priest, has been given a ministry that is far superior to the old priesthood, for he is the one who mediates for us a far better covenant with God, based on better promises. If the first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no need for a second covenant to replace it. But when God found fault with the people, he said, "The day is coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and Judah. This covenant will not be like the one I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt. They did not remain faithful to my covenant, so I turned my back on them, says the Lord. But this is the new covenant I will make with the people of Israel on that day, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds, and I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. And they will not need to teach their neighbors, nor will they need to teach their relatives, saying, 'You should know the Lord.' For everyone, from the least to the greatest, will know me already. And I will forgive their wickedness, and I will never again remember their sins." When God speaks of a new covenant, it means he has made the first one obsolete. It is now out of date and will soon disappear. May God bless the reading of his Word. We'll get to my comments in just a moment, but first I'd like to share with you another comment from someone who bought Webb's Easy Bible Names Pronunciation Guide from Amazon. Linda rated the book 5 stars and titled her review, "Helpful Book to Have on Hand." Here's the review. "I usually read my Bible daily and use this to actually read a name rather than just skim over it. It's difficult to retain something you're skimming over." Then she put a smiley face. "I'm impressed at how extensive the list of names is and have yet to find one that was not in the book. A good buy." Well, thanks, Linda. And yes, skimming over hard names is less than ideal. It's actually fun to learn how to say names like Tekemanite or Romamtiezer. And you remember more when you say the name instead of skipping it. So the next time you see the name, you say, "Hey, I remember reading about this guy before." If you want to have more fun reading the Bible, head on over to easybiblenamesguide.com and pick up the PDF version right away or order a real Hold It In Your Hands book. Either way, you'll be saying even the longest names with ease. easybiblenamesguide.com. Thanks. Melchizedek is a bit of a mystery man. As it's said in chapter 7, we really don't know anything about his genealogy. Verse 3 tells us, "There is no record of his father or mother or any of his ancestors, no beginning or end to his life." Well, that's kind of strange, especially for those times when genealogies were kept in great detail because it was important to know what tribe of Israel a person was from. We're told that his name means King of Righteousness and King of Peace. Well, now we're beginning to see that Melchizedek prefigured or foreshadowed Jesus, because these are titles that he holds. We're told that the priesthood of Melchizedek was perpetual. It never ended. Also, the author goes into great detail as to why he, Melchizedek, was greater than Adam, and therefore greater than Levi. And this is important when we remember who the primary audience of this book is, the Hebrew people, or Jews. To them, the law was paramount. Establishing that the priesthood of Melchizedek was superior to the Levitical priesthood was key, since the object of this book is to help the Jews to understand that the priesthood of Jesus supersedes the Old Law or Old Covenant. Why is that important? Because the Old Law was not able to bring man into perfection or righteousness before God. The Old Law could only put a band-aid on the wounds caused by sin. Only the New Covenant, with Jesus as our great high priest, can do that. By the way, it might be helpful here to give a brief definition of the word priest. A priest is a person who intercedes for man to God. Being sinful, we are unable to approach a perfect and holy God. We must have, as it were, a representative who takes our case to God. Jesus, having been a man and having lived a sinless life, is qualified to do just that. And if we are His, when we are in relationship with Jesus, we approach God the Father through Jesus. He is our mediator. He is our representative. He is our priest. Without Him, we have no standing before God. Now, I quickly want to mention what God said near the end of chapter 8. He said, "The day is coming when I will make a new covenant." And then at the end of His statement, He said, "And I will forgive their wickedness, and I will never again remember their sins." My goodness, what a marvelous promise! I will never again remember their sins. When we are in a relationship with Jesus, when He is our great high priest, God forgives our sins and they are never again remembered. Once we ask for forgiveness, God forgets that we ever sinned. If we go back to Him again because we remember them and ask for forgiveness again for the same sin, God says, "What are you talking about?" The enemy likes to bring up our past to us all the time. "Remember the time that you did this? What about the time you did that? You can't serve God. You stole. You committed adultery. You lied. You cheated." And on and on and on. If you've confessed your sins to God and asked forgiveness, all of that stuff is gone, done away with. Jesus paid the price for those sins on the cross, and God has forgotten them. If you think you can't come to God because you're not good enough, you're right. But you can come to God through Jesus. And when you do that, God sees you as perfect and righteous and holy. You can come to God just as you are, and He will make you a new person, a bit at a time, in His time. What do you think? Write to me at steve@lifespringmedia.com. I'll see you tomorrow. Until then, may God bless you richly. I'm Steve Webb.